Well, it was in the news back a little bit in November of 2013. That's when one of America's leading retailers, Target, was a victim of a very large security breach. Over 40 million credit and debit cards were involved. Let me say that again, 40 million debit and credit cards involved, as well as 70 million records containing addresses and mobile phone records. All the while, as Target is working with the FBI and the U.S. Secret Service, all of this information is floating around out there on the black market. And the separate identities of these millions of people, they're at risk of being stolen and further forays into their credit taking place. Shortly thereafter, the large retailer Neiman Marcus had a very similar event occur. And we know that these individuals can now be known as cyber criminals. They're up to all sorts of mischief, from stealing people's credit to breaking into our government computers and stealing information or hacking into Sony Pictures. Cyber criminals have learned that if they can just steal the credentials of one vendor who had access to the system, they are then able to move into a larger system and kind of spread out from there, if you will. And so in the case of Target, that's exactly what they did. Now, we shop at Target, but this breach in security, it never, say a prayer, never affected us. However, we have had incidences where our credit information was stolen. Perhaps you too have received a phone call from your credit card company saying, did you use your card on such and such a date in such a place? Usually I have to remark, no, I wasn't in Hawaii last Tuesday, you know? And so identity theft, it's a terrible thing. And the Old Testament tells us that there are three men who this happened to. So let me briefly describe these individuals to you. You're familiar with all of them. The first is Solomon. Solomon was known as being the wisest man in the world. He had great, great power. The archaeological remains of his vast stables are still there in Israel to see today. He built the temple. He had wealth. And God gave him understanding that was like the sand on the seashore. It was endless. Can you imagine to have that kind of understanding and wisdom about life? It just simply couldn't be measured because God gave it to Solomon, and his fame, the scripture says, spread throughout all of the surrounding nations. So that's Solomon. Then there was Samson. Samson was known as the strongest man who ever lived. He put Arnold Schwarzenegger to shame. He took a jawbone from a donkey, so says scripture, and he killed 1,000 men with it. Alone, he pushed apart the pillars there in the Philistine temple of Dagon, and he brought the whole temple crashing down, killing about 3,000 people. So that is Samson. And then there is David. David loved God oh so much. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us that blessed and treasured Psalm 23. He was the king of Israel. He was called a man after God's own heart. So what did these three men share in common? They had great knowledge, they had superior strength, and they had this deep and abiding love of God. With all of these characteristics, all three of these men, they all fell from God's favor. All of them fell down spiritually. So here we have the most godly man alive, the wisest man, and the strongest man. And in all three cases, the evil one went after their identity, stole it for a period of time, and all of them got into deep spiritual trouble. And they suffered tremendously as a result of that. Solomon, we know, lived a life of polygamy. He had 700 wives. That's a lot of anniversaries to remember, I gotta tell you. And in addition to the 700, he had another 300 women in his life. He sure was a busy guy. He was full of wisdom, but he fell into idol worship. Samson, with all of his strength, could not resist the persistence of one woman. You all know her name, Delilah, who discovered the secret. Although he tried to protect it for as long as he could, the secret to his strength. It was his hair, and she cut it, and Samson fell. David, perhaps beyond a doubt, one of the most prominent leaders in all of the Old Testament, a king, great military leader, became consumed with his desire for power, and he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband Uriah killed. They set up this battle out there on the field and sent Uriah into the front lines, and he was killed as a consequence. Now, St. Paul, in this letter, in the book of Ephesians that we're spending the next few weeks with, he was writing this letter. We know that it is one of four letters he wrote from jail, from prison. At least four different times he was thrown in the clink. We think he spent about 6 years in total of his life in prison. Many other times he was under house arrest, all because of his faith in Christ. The book of Ephesians is one of these books that he penned while he was shackled in chains. As he is writing this book of Ephesians, he probably would have been either chained to or visited by a Roman guard. And so St. Paul would have seen this Roman guard each and every day there, all decked out in his Roman armor. And so seeing that during times and seasons of imprisonment, that picture of the Roman guard standing there before him, it's stuck. And so he goes on to share about all of these armaments within Ephesians chapter 6. The first one that we looked at last week was the belt of truth. It's an important part of the uniform. The belt of truth goes on first. Now there were several clips on the belt so that no matter how the soldier moved about, climbing, running, the belt was always in place, and this kept the rest of the weaponry always ready and together. If the belt was not on straight, if the belt of truth was not on straight, everything else would be out of place for the soldier, and he would be endangered in the battle. Truth goes on first, because just about everything else is connected to it. Then there is the breastplate of righteousness that we share in today. The breastplate was key because, as I shared with the children, it protects vital organs, the heart and the lungs. You know, a wound, as we all know, to the chest is deadly, completely deadly. Yeah? And today we outfit our military, we outfit our police on the streets with flak jackets and Kevlar jackets so that their vital organs can be protected. And the Romans knew this, and they did the same thing. For the average Roman soldier, the breastplate was either made of a very thick leather or it was made from bronze. A Greek word that is sometimes used to describe this piece of armament, as the Romans like to call it, and the Greeks, was heart protector. That's what they called this breastplate of righteousness, was heart protector. And that's what its main purpose was, to give protection to the heart. If it was leather, it might have had pieces of metal or bone attached to it for added protection. It was, without a doubt, the heaviest piece of armor that a Roman soldier would wear. Some of them weighed 40 pounds, some of them weighed 70 pounds. The one that Goliath of Gath, that David took on, weighed 125 pounds. Now, each of these breastplates were usually, they were custom made. They were custom fit for each individual soldier. They didn't have mass production assembly lines back then, and they were made in metallurgist shops. They were fashioned individually by skilled craftsmen. One of the things the soldier knew was that although he was a soldier, he was not a craftsman. He could not make the breastplate. He had to depend upon someone else in that shop to make it for him. And so to have a good, nice, perfect, snug fit was all important. I believe that is why Paul uses this as a picture of God's righteousness. Just as the breastplate belonged to the soldier, righteousness belongs to the believer. But the soldier didn't have anything to do with acquiring it. So here's the point. You and I have nothing to do with creating our own righteousness. When we give our lives to Christ, the Bible says that we are then covered, just as I shared with the children, covered with the righteousness of Jesus. It is Jesus who fashions and designs our breastplate of righteousness, and He knows the exact measurements that will fit us perfectly. Now, admit it, some of us are a little bit bigger than others. Some are a little smaller, some are a little taller, some are a little bit wider, and so on and so forth. But God knows our exact measurements. He knows right where our heart is located. And so He molds His righteousness into a piece of armor that will cover and protect us. When we trust in Jesus, He places this breastplate of righteousness upon us. He clothes us in righteousness. But listen now. Even though the craftsman built and fitted this armor, even though he carefully and skillfully placed it on the soldier still had to do something that was very important. You know what it is, my friends. The soldier had to put it on. No good having a breastplate of righteousness in your bedroom corner, or hidden away in your closet, or stored in a storage box downstairs in the basement. The Roman soldier had to wear it, and he was responsible for wearing it daily. Yeah? You've seen how drill sergeants do their inspections up and down the line of troops. Everything has to be in order. And so it was also true for the Romans. And so for a soldier not to have this breastplate of righteousness, they would have been out of dress. They had to wear it. I like the story about a teacher who had injured his back pretty badly, and he had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. And fortunately, the way it turned out, it fit quite nicely and quite snugly up underneath his shirt so that it was hardly noticeable at all. On the first day of the new semester, this teacher, who still had this cast up underneath his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest class in the entire school. And walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as he possibly could, and then he sat down and he got busy with some work there at his desk. But then a strong breeze came through that window that he had just opened, and his tie began to flap around in the wind, to which he took a stapler off of his desk and he put it to the tie and he went boom like that. And from that day forward, that rowdy class was completely disciplined. So listen, here is the perspective we need when we do battle with the evil one. Righteousness is more than just being about a good example. It's a God thing. People who know that we're believers, they expect us to do the right thing. Can I get an amen to encourage the preacher this morning? Amen. Yeah. People who know that we're Christians, they expect us to do the right thing. But what do you do when someone hurts you? When someone is just plain mean or says something that is hurtful, or what about when we fall like Samson or David or Solomon? What then? Righteousness is also about knowing how to deal with failure. And we all have failure, don't we? Yep. You, me, everyone has failure. To deal with it in a biblical way, we must be a people who say to the world, God does not allow failure to stand in the way of His amazing grace. Because were it not for His amazing grace, we would all be wayward. We would all be lost. We would all be tripping and stumbling around in the darkness. If you have that breastplate in place, then you, my friends, are protected. You know, sin is still sin. Failure is still failure. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can overcome both. Every piece of armor was important. Yeah? The armor was not complete until the warrior had every piece in place. So here's four reasons as to why we need this breastplate of righteousness. Firstly, because the evil one will accuse us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says that the evil one accuses us before God day and night, day and night, day and night, until we read in the book of Revelation that God casts him out of heaven. And then secondly, if it's not enough to have the evil one accusing us before the throne of God, we accuse ourselves, don't we? I know I do. Some Christians have the problem of perpetual introspection. It's self-examination gone wild. It becomes self-accusation, which is unhealthy because the evil one will convince you that you are either the best slice of cheese that the world has ever seen, or you are the worst and the lowest person in all of humanity. He uses feelings and memories to condemn you. He works on your mind. If God has forgiven and forgotten, shouldn't we forgive and forget? The evil one is the accuser before God, and so God really doesn't need us to be chiming in, reminding God of our past. If you get run down, sleepless, or beat down emotionally, the evil one will capitalize on your feelings. I've been there fueling the fire in order to get you to forget to put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart. And then thirdly, others accuse us. Anybody who serves God will be falsely accused. From Nehemiah to David to Jesus himself, right? It is God's job to silence all of these liars. Paul said that the many false charges that were brought against him were completely untrue. How could he stand? He answered in these words in 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, the word of truth. Cling and hang on to the word of truth, my friends, by the power of God that is yours and mine to take advantage of, by the armor of righteousness, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I like the way the NIV puts it. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Then fourthly, circumstances will accuse us. We get a case, you know, of the if-onlys. If only I had lived a different life. Anybody here say that? Anybody? I'm the only one this morning. If only I had lived a different life, this wouldn't be happening to me now. If only I were a better Christian. Any other hands? Okay, a few hands. All right, yeah. God wouldn't be like punishing me now, I guess. And that's what Job's friends tried to pull on Job in the Old Testament, wasn't it? You know? You're being punished because of all of these things. Now listen, the last thing that you need when you are hurting is guilt over the very thing that is hurting you. Yeah? The evil one will use all four of these things to bring real trouble into your life and into mine, and all for one purpose. He wants you to forget who you are in Christ Jesus. And I say, no, don't forget. Remember, take the armor of God. Be strong, St. Paul says. Stand. And so for you and me, we must remember that we cannot do this alone. Yes, it's true, we're all sinners. All have sinned, all. But we have all been declared righteous in His eyes. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. So what do we need? What do we need? We need two things. We need Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
We need Jesus. And we need to accept what He has already done for us. Can you do that this morning, my friends? In Arkansas, a state trooper was out on a routine patrol when he spotted a car driving just a wee bit fast. And as this fast car kept moving along, it had a minor traffic accident. Fortunately, no one was hurt, and so doing his job, he pulled over and he got that person into a safe place off the side of the road, and when you see the police officer getting out of the patrol vehicle with like the clipboard, that's when you swallow hard, right? Yeah. And that's exactly what happened. He got out with his clipboard, and so he wanted to, obviously he's approaching the car, he wanted to see, you know, who was responsible for this speeding and this little accident that occurred and so on and so forth. And so the window came down and he locked eyes with his wife. Mm-hmm. It was his wife. Now, I don't know how you would handle that, but it would have been a very difficult thing. And true to form, he wrote her a ticket. And I can imagine that he was not a very popular guy at home for quite some time, yeah? When the time came to go to court, his wife stood on one side of the court and the officer stood on the other side. And the judge, after hearing the evidence, declared her guilty and said, here's the fine that you have to pay. At that point, the officer walked out with his wife and he went upstairs and he paid the ticket. He paid the ticket. He's both a very, very smart police officer and a smart husband. But there's a metaphor in there for us, my friends, of the spiritual life. It's a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. We sinned, the judge pronounces us guilty, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But then Jesus steps in, walks us to the foot of His cross, there pays our debt in full. Full debt paid, the full armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Let's wear it today. Amen.